Let me invite you now to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, as we begin the morning. They didn't know that. By the time we get to the end, they will. Begin our reading at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Here ends our reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that through your word, you would reveal the risen Christ to us, that we might believe afresh, that we might embrace him and be embraced by him, and that he might lead us forth. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is only the most important event in history. I mean, that's what it is. This is the hinge of whether Christianity is real or not. It is the resurrection. In fact, people in the early church were known as the people of the resurrection. And here it is. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another religious teacher. And hey, a great one, taught a good moral message, was really kind to people, loved the poor, very sweet, died. We'll just stack him up with a lot of other people just like that, and we'll appreciate what he said, but that'll be all there is to Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, Jesus' own words, all kinds of words, have no meaning. Jesus said to his disciples three different times, "We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests, and then given over to the Gentiles. He will be crucified, and on the third day, he will rise again from the dead." That would have no meaning without the resurrection. And maybe more importantly, Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, yet though he dies, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Those words make absolutely no sense if Jesus is not raised from the dead. And then, of course, there's the whole idea of the cross. God sent his only Son. You know, we know that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." Well, what Jesus did was he took our sin upon him. God is a holy God. We can't make ourselves congruent in holiness with God. We're always selfish people, even on our best days. We can't change our own hearts. And so Jesus took our sin against a holy God, and he paid for that sin so that it could be removed from us when we put our trust in what Jesus had done rather than trying to make our own religion, make our own walk with God, make our own forgiveness. None of that would be available to us without the resurrection, because a dead Jesus cannot offer forgiveness. And a dead Jesus cannot give the new life that his crucifixion and his resurrection brings. And in fact, we read these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, those who have died, are also lost. If only, Paul says, for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Easter is a celebration of life. It is the celebration of the greatest event in history. And it's not just a celebration of life, it's a celebration of Jesus' life, his resurrection, being raised from the dead, and our life that comes from believing in Jesus. Paul said that when we put our trust in Jesus, that we die on the cross, we die with him. Our sin is killed that keeps us from God by Jesus on the cross. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we are also raised spiritually to a brand new life. We die with him, we raise with him. And so it's this celebration this morning of he is risen and how important. And it's a morning of hope in a hopeless world. It's a moment of a kind of clarity of love and sacrifice. It's a moment of a kind of freeness of the gift of life that we don't deserve and we can't earn, that God just wants to give new life to people through his Son. It's so beautiful. And this morning, what I'd like to do is to move inside this Easter narrative, and I want us to take a look at that first moment. Very first moment, I mean, just the moment that Jesus appeared to the first person he appeared to, and what that meant to that person, and what it means to us. And I want to tell you that it's three things this morning that really are meaningful to us. That Easter is God's grace to the lowly. That Easter is the voice of God to those who are downcast and need to hear from him. And that Easter is the power of God to those who are willing to be led by him. Think you need any grace from God this morning in your life? Do you need the voice of God to come into your life? Do you need for him to lead you and put his hand upon you and let you know that it's going to be okay because he is leading your life? Well, the first is that Easter is the grace of God to the lowly. And I start with verse 10 of this beautiful story, this beautiful narrative. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Now, as Pastor Brunson was reading the text, we learn all these details about the morning Jesus rose from the dead. The ladies had gone out to the tomb. You know, they just loved Jesus and they were there to care for his body. They were following up and they got there and the stone had been rolled away. They looked inside and his body was gone. And they were horrified. The Lord's body, I mean the one we love, is stolen. Somebody took his body. We have no idea. And so what they did immediately is they ran as fast as they could back to Jesus' disciples and they broke in and said, "We just went to the tomb. He's not there. Someone has stolen the body. We have no clue where the body of Jesus Christ is." And so Peter and John just take off toward that tomb. And don't you love how the scriptures are so specific? John is the youngest disciple, and it says right there that John was able to outrun Peter to the tomb. And John got to the tomb. It says that he didn't go in. He kind of stuck his head in the tomb. He looked. Of course, Peter didn't not do anything. You know, Peter burst right into that tomb and looked. It said that John begin to believed, and John began to understand what was going on. The women were there, and then they go home. Verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes, and who does that leave at the tomb, empty tomb of Jesus Christ? It leaves this woman named Mary. This woman named Mary, who was very faithful to Jesus and loved Jesus so much. You know, when Jesus was crucified, the disciples were all scared, all except for John. They were all hiding. No, John was there, but it was Mary Magdalene, the same Mary, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some other women who just loved Jesus and actually were there and weeping while he was crucified. And that's what we find her in verse 10. She is weeping outside the tomb. And you know, it is amazing who Jesus appeared to first. It's Mary Magdalene. You know, you think that Jesus would suddenly appear in the middle of the temple. See, I told you I'm the Messiah. You know, CNN could catch it, you know, and beam it or something, you know. No, you think that Jesus would appear in the Sanhedrin or the ruling council of the Jews in front of all the elders who basically wanted to kill him. No. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene? Well, first of all, this is really unusual because she's a woman. And in those days, it was a man-first world and a woman-second world. And it is highly unusual. And God is saying something, is he not? And Christ is saying something. He loved these women who were in his entourage. He first appeared to a woman. She was first, not the apostles, not the leaders. That's highly unusual. If you would read that in that culture, you'd say, he appeared to a woman first? Yeah. He did. But second, not only a woman with a history, a really rough history. Mary Magdalene, people thought she was crazy. Do you know why? This is what we know from Mark's gospel. She was possessed of 7 demons. And lived a horrible life. You can just imagine the emotional pain and the way Mary Magdalene acted out under this possession of demons and how awful her life must have been. What people thought about her, you know, as she is just writhing with satanic and pulsing with satanic influence. That's who Jesus appeared to? We read in Mark 16:9 when Jesus, this is another account of Jesus' first appearance, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, that Sunday, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. Wow, that's really something. And not only that, there are many scholars that believe that Mary Magdalene was not only a former demoniac, but that she very well could have been a prostitute as well. And Jesus is appearing to a woman first, not a man, highly unusual, a former demoniac and potentially a prostitute. Yep. Happy Easter. You know, this is exactly what Jesus is like. And I want you to know, Mary Magdalene, thank God for Mary Magdalene. She is symbolic of me and you. Because, you see, it underscores Jesus' words that he did not come for those who think they're righteous. He came for those who know they're sinners. People who don't think they're sick don't call for a doctor. It's only people who feel like they need a doctor who will call a doctor. Jesus said, I have come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. In fact, we could put it this way. He came to call people who are lowly enough to know they need him. Mary Magdalene, of all the people on earth, knew that she needed Jesus. She could remember the exact moment that Jesus drove those tormenting spirits out of her life and out of her mind and out of her heart. And the peace, the release, the peace, the first time in so many years, she loved Jesus. She knew that she needed Jesus, and Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, who truly loved him. You know, there have been times in my life that I have been convicted by God of some attitude that I've had. Maybe you have gone through that as well. You know, we just get attitudes that just take us far from God, and they're very selfish. Some sin that God has convicted me of, and you know, it is sometimes at those times that I might come off what you might call my spiritual high horse and say, oh yeah, I need Jesus. That's why he came, because I'm a sinner. That's why he died on the cross, because I cannot make myself holy enough for a three times holy God. God, I get it again. Thank you for the grace that you've given me. Thank you that I can walk with you, that you are alive. And I want you to know, God, especially right now here in this realization, I need you. And do you know, no one's ever said I need you with a sincere heart and had a lowliness before God that God ever turned them away. I mean, it is just like a magnet to steel, God toward humility, God toward need. And I have rediscovered him in a fresh way at different times in my life. It kind of feels like Easter, you know, right then and there. Isn't it wonderful to walk with God? That every day, Lamentations 3 says, his mercies, his grace is new every morning. There's a reset button, not just of his grace, but you understand if his grace is new every morning, our need is new every morning. We're just us, you know, we're those people struggling with trying to live with this God who is in us, trying to live in a way that is loving toward him and loving toward one another. And we get to live with him every day. His mercies are new every morning. That's because our need is new every morning. You know, every Sunday, we call it the Lord's Day. It's the resurrection. Every Sunday's a mini Easter where we get to come and be with Jesus. And there's this kind of reset. Oh, yeah, you are that one. And hopefully from this pulpit, that overwhelming grace that we so need is proclaimed. People who don't need Christ do not experience the grace of Christ. Don't need him. I can live my life just fine the way it is. But sometimes we just kind of come to a place where you say, it's time to give up my game. It ain't working. It's making me miserable. Lord, I need you. There have been times in my life where I've grown cold to God just in just kind of cycles of my spiritual life. Have you ever felt that way? It's so non-Easter. You know, and there just has to be that time when God reminds us of our need, when God kind of calls us on our game, and the fact that this is why I came, so you can know me. I've taken away your sins on the cross because you're a sinner. I've given you forgiveness, and I'm in your life, and you need me. Just come to me every single day because you need me. You need Christ today. The first thing about Easter is the grace of God to the lowly. I mean, as you walk in this wonderful place this morning, just right fresh in the middle of your complicated life, because we're all kind of complicated. Don't you need him? The risen Christ is for people who need him and are willing to call on him. So Easter's about the grace of God to the lowly, but secondly, Easter is about the voice of God to the downcast. The text says that the disciples came to the tomb and left. Mary is there crying, and she's just weeping. And weeping, and through the tears, Mary does something. Mary goes over, and she looks in the tomb again, and she sees something amazing. That the disciples, I guess if they'd hung around, maybe they might have seen it, but they didn't hang around. She sees two angels sitting where Jesus' body was. And the angels address her. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you so downcast?" She says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And so, you know, Mary Magdalene is looking into the tomb. She encounters these two angels of God. "Why are you crying? They've stolen the body of the Lord." And then she has an experience similar to the one that you and I have. You ever had that feeling where you just kind of know somebody's there? Behind her, there's somebody. She realizes there's somebody behind her. She turns, and there's a person behind her. And this person in verse 15, and she thinks it's the gardener, you know, the caretaker of the garden tomb. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir," and you just hear her tears. "If you're the one who has carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." I mean, there's so much love and brokenness and downcast in this woman. And then is one of the most touching moments in all the Bible. I mean, it just makes you want to cry to just see this, because her pain is about to be transformed into utter joy in one moment. And you know what the thing is that's going to transform pain into joy? It's going to be the voice of God. It's going to be the voice of Jesus. Jesus breaks through to her by uttering one word. He says, Mary. Like, it's me, Mary. Isn't it great? Jesus didn't preach a sermon. It's just so loving. It's so relational. All he said to her was, Mary. It was so beautiful. I mean, she heard his voice, that strong and gentle and loving voice. And, you know, her brain must be clicking and sorting through. I know that voice. You know, and there's no way in the world she can put this immediately together because he's dead. I saw him. I helped embalm him. She's clicking through, and suddenly it hits her. And once it hits her, she is overwhelmed with joy. Do you catch that in the text? We go from utter despondency to overwhelming joy, and she screams, Rabboni, which means teacher. And there it is. Her depression turns into joy because he really is alive. Now, in my life, in your life, you can get discouraged. I can. We get depressed. You know, isn't it interesting? In my life, at least, I can tell you that it's always been the voice of God that has brought me out of the place of depression to the place of joy. You know, I did not even know who Jesus Christ was until someone shared the voice of God with me, the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not afraid of the gospel, the word of God about Jesus, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul went on in Romans 10 to say, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the voice of God, the word of God. But I'll tell you too, just as a believer in Jesus, I mean, having a daily relationship with Jesus, it's not always easy, is it? And there are times when we get discouraged in this fallen world. And we a lot of times are our own worst enemies, you know. We are up to our game. We're trying to make our life work out. We don't really need Jesus. We're glad we got him, but we don't really need him. We can make it work, you know. And that's just not working at all. And I know in my life, it's always been the voice of God. It's always been a passage of Scripture that will just arrest me. Or a friend who will talk to me, and their words are just freighted with the truth of God's word. They're actually giving me the voice of God. Or you're riding down the road, and you turn on, and you hear a preacher say something on the radio, and there it is, and suddenly everything looks different. Or you're riding down the road, you turn on your radio, and there's a song that literally is the truth of Scripture. And suddenly the lights go on, and what is depressing and dark suddenly is transformed into something else, because that's what the voice of God does. The voice of God created the world. The voice of God said to Lazarus, come forth. And the voice of God said, Mary, it's me. I love you. I'm here. It's going to be okay. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice, they know my voice, and I call them by name. We know his voice. You know what the shepherd's voice is? The good shepherd. You know, this is about the good shepherd. The shepherd's voice is the word of God. And we know our shepherd's voice. In this passage of Scripture right now, here's what Jesus is saying to you, if you have ears to hear it. Right now in your life, wherever you are, I'm alive. If you've put your trust in me, I'm with you. I'm alive. And we're going to walk forward from this point. If you'll walk with me, it's going to be different. Now, I remember going through a really, really tough experience when I was in seminary. And I tell you this because it's the first time I ever sat down with a wise counselor. You know, I was raised in a really southern home. And really southern homes operate on this principle. If you have a problem, you don't talk to anybody about it. You know, you just kind of tough it out. And you certainly don't talk to somebody outside the family about your problem. And, you know, I won't tell you what my problem was because I'm still southern enough not to want to tell you. But, you know, I was really wrestling. And at the seminary at that time, they had people training to be counselors, and I knew some of them. And one of them said, well, you know, we give free counseling if you come in, and free is about what I needed as a seminary student, you know. And so I thought, okay, I'll come. I was scared to death sitting in that waiting room. I said, I know he's going to start asking me questions about my private life. And then he's going to expect me to answer. In fact, when he asked me, I couldn't answer. He said, I won't tell, I promise. I don't even know you, you know. And I certainly don't know your family. You're not even from around here, you know. And so there I was. I went in to talk to this person. I was sitting in the waiting room. I was all nervous. And you know what you do when you're nervous? You pick up a magazine or read. Well, you know, in the seminary waiting room, all they got is Bibles. So I picked up one of those and I threw it open. And I don't recommend the open and flip method to hear from God, but I opened, I'm just nervous. So I opened and flipped. And let's see, I just flipped. No, I didn't quite get it right there. But Psalm 119 is just about in the middle of the Bible. And somebody must have been reading that in that waiting room or something. And I opened and flipped. And I looked down to what that text was saying. And here's what it said. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. Okay, so I go on down. I'm just reading. Psalm 119, that was 67. Here's 75. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and it's in faithfulness that you, O God, have afflicted me. Immediately. Because he was coming to say, why is all this happening to me? I'm so confused how to make sense of this. And do you know what happened to me? The voice of God came to me in the waiting room, and the voice of God basically told me this, Joseph, let me just tell you why you're going through this. I allowed this to happen to you, and I love you, and I'm here, and you're going to learn, and I'm going to be with you, and it's going to be okay. Look, I was afflicted, I was conflicted, and every other afflicted. And I read that, and something inside of me just went from despondency to hope immediately. I walked in, the guy could still barely talk to me because I hadn't changed, you know, who I was. But I'm telling you, over the years, it's been the voice of God. Easter is about the grace of God to people who know they need him, the lowly. Easter's about the voice of God to people who desperately, in their depression, need to hear from God. I love you, I'm here. Let's move forward. But thirdly, Easter is about the power of God as well, to those who are willing to be led by God. It's one thing to know God. It's quite another thing to be willing to be led by him. To actually believe that God is good. To actually believe that he is the good shepherd and he leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That is the path of blessing and highest joy, is to walk with this one who is risen, who is in our lives, who loves us. Now, how is it that Mary Magdalene responds to being in the presence of Jesus? Well, we read, she immediately, when she realized it was him, she screamed, Rabboni, which means teacher. And did you see what she did next? She just flung her arms around Jesus. I mean, she just latched onto Jesus, and she is not letting go. She watched him die. She embalmed the body. She is holding on to Jesus and in tears of joy. I mean, it's a very natural thing to do. It just shows how much she loves him and how personal that love is. And Jesus says the strangest thing to Mary Magdalene. I mean, here she is in this moment of from despondency to joy. She wraps her arms around him, and he says, "Don't touch me." This is what he says in verse 17, don't hold on to me. It's so strange, isn't it? You'd think if Jesus was that loving, he would go, okay, go ahead and hug me or whatever, you know. Don't hold on to me, but I want you to understand that there's more to this text than we just read sometimes. The idea is not that Jesus doesn't want Mary to touch him. That's not it at all. In fact, Jesus will appear to other people, and they will throw their arms around him. Remember, he appeared to a guy named Thomas. Remember what we called him? Doubting Thomas. And what did Jesus didn't say, don't touch me, to Thomas. What did Jesus say? Touch me. Come here, Thomas. Put your hand in this nail hole right here, you see. No, the idea here with Mary Magdalene isn't, I don't want to be touched. The point is Mary Magdalene, she's the first person that he has revealed himself to. Now's not the time for clinging to me. You get up. Because notice, that it doesn't even have a period in the sentence in English. That notice it says, don't touch me, now go and tell my brothers that I have risen. What he's saying is, now's not the time. You go and tell my brothers that I am risen. Because something is about to happen. And he says in verse 17, don't hold on to me, listen to these words, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead and tell my brothers, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What Jesus is saying is this, go and tell my brothers immediately because I am going to ascend. And when I ascend, I am going to sit at the right hand of God, and I'm going to reign. Better than you hanging on to me is me at the right hand of the Father actually leading you with pastoral and loving power. The one who knows your life better than you know your life. It's just the most beautiful thing that we learn here. Mary is clinging to Jesus. She's just so glad to have him back, you know? You know, you think with me about Mary on her knees clinging to Jesus' legs. And that, what is she thinking? Oh, this is so great. My world is back the way it ought to be. You know, I was a demoniac with 7 demons. He's the one that set me free. He's the one that showed me the true meaning of love. He is the center of my life, and I thought he was gone. Now he's back. My world is the way it's supposed to be. Oh, I'm so glad we get to go back to normal life. And Jesus is saying, don't hang on to me. We're not going back. It's going to be better than normal. Because I am raised. And I'm going to ascend. And I'm going to reign. And you're going to have that relationship with me. Go and tell my brothers that I'm alive. And that I'm going to ascend to my Father. It looked like the cross was going to be the end. It looked like a tomb with the big stone rolled over it was going to be the end. You know what Easter does? Hear me. Easter opens up a whole new future. Don't you love Easter? Easter is about the fact that God is alive, and if you have him in your life, you have a whole new future with him. I don't care what you've brought to him. He is the Son of God with power, ascended at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There's a whole new future. You know, the Bible talks about what's called generational sin. If you've never heard that concept, it's interesting. It's like I do what my daddy did, and my daddy did what his daddy did, and, you know, the sin, rebellion against God, whatever, is passed down to the third and fourth generation. I mean, look, we live in a fallen world. It's hard to live in this world, period. Then you get sinful patterns handed down to you by your parents. I mean, you know, me included. It's a pretty bad cycles handed down. And you go out to other cultures, you know, that worship spirits and basically, you know, animistic cultures and a lot of what's going on, and that's just being handed down. I mean, you know, there are people, you might look at them and you might say, man, they don't have a chance. Yeah, they do. Because there is one thing that can break the curse. And it is the power of the reigning and risen Jesus. You bring your life to Jesus. You give up trying to atone for your own sins. You come to the place where you realize God is a 3 times holy God, and there is nothing you can do to make yourself at the end of the day compatible with a 3 times holy God. You come to the place where you realize, oh, I get it. This is love. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. He died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. He rose from the dead to give me new life. You put your trust in him, you have a whole new future opening up before you. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, he is the one who has ascended. He is the one who reigns. And he is the one who is going to lead us into a different future because he lives. That's Easter too. Let me ask you this. Do you need God today? It's one thing to ask if you believe in God. It's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking if you believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not even asking if you believe Jesus died on the cross or you believe Jesus rose from the dead. I'm asking you this beautiful Easter a more probing question. Do you need God where you are in your life right now? Do you need new life? Do you need new joy? Do you need fresh leadership forward in your life that comes from the very throne of God? If you are dry and thirsty, if you are broken, if you are at your own wit's end with your own stuff, if you are down and discouraged, if you are needy, strangely, if that is true of you this morning, you're exactly in the right place. And you're in the only place that you can ever meet the risen Christ. Because that's who he meets. That's who receives his strength and his life and his comfort and his peace. Strange, isn't it? Strange as Jesus appearing first to Mary Magdalene, the symbol of our great need and the symbol of his great love. Dear people, on this Easter, let me finish by simply stating the title of this sermon. He raises the lowly. Praise his name. Let's pray. Lord, it wasn't to the Pharisees. I know when I act more like a Pharisee, I don't meet with you. When I need you, I do. That you raise the lowly. Thank you, God, that we don't have to do tricks for you. Thank you that we don't have to do a bunch of stuff to impress you. That you see that we are needy. You see that we're broken. It is the essence of your love that it is initiatory, that it comes across. It came into this world incarnate through Jesus. Your love died on the cross to take away our sin. Your love brought Jesus back from the dead that we could have a bright and new life, a daily life where your mercies would be new every morning. If you've never put your trust in Christ, but you'd like to, you see it, Lord, you say, Lord, I see it. I've tried so hard to make it on my own. I've tried different things. But now I just see that you've done it all for me. I don't have to do anything. It's finished. And I want to turn from everything else, and I want to put my trust, Jesus, in what you've done on the cross and what you've done in the resurrection. Thank you that even now, because of you, I'm forgiven. Even now, I have a new life with you, and you live inside of me. Lord, there are many of us who've walked with you for years, and from that old hymn, we feel those words, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Lord, would you look out with compassion on this particular group of people in this place right now? Would you see the hurt? Would you see the downcast? Would you see the selfishness and the struggle? And Lord, would you either cause us to see our lowliness or bring us to that place where we can be lowly so that we can reach to you. Thank you that no one who's ever asked humbly has been turned away. And thank you, Jesus, that you live. And you live within us. And that you are going to lead us forth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.